I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the chapter of John, please. It's here somewhere. John chapter 1. Throughout time, and most assuredly in today's world, there are many that are standing before people declaring a God, one who that created everything, as I just mentioned a moment ago, but for some reason, he allowed man to get in the way of all of it being perfect. And because of man, the God that they speak of sent another man to bring salvation to them, of which they could choose to accept or reject, depending on whatever their heart's desire would be. Yet to believe such nonsense, you must accept this premise, that their God loves everyone and is desirous of leaving none behind. Their God is desirous. He desires something, and man can stop him from having his desire. That's what that is. And I would like to share some points with you this morning that will dispute those notions. And my points are founded on what the Scripture says, not what men would like them to say. I do pray that the Lord's blessings in feeding his sheep. And if you have never heard these truths, may our God make them effectual in your heart. My title this morning is Divine Detail. It is my intention to take you into the Word of God to see His express attention to the details of all that are. Especially the details of salvation, of the salvation of His elect. The idea that God, that the God of all creation, the creator that all of all that is, left the results up to men to determine the outcome is absolutely ludicrous. It's as ludicrous as a man who thinks he can change himself into a woman. Man's imagination, and that's what that is. I think I'm a woman, therefore I am. Or I think I'm a man, therefore I am. Doesn't matter what God made you. Doesn't matter what you truly are. You think, so therefore you are. That's the way the world is, isn't it? Well, it's the same thing with the religions. I think that if I kill all these people over here, my God is going to raise me up and I'll be with... how many? I don't even remember how many virgins, but something like that. Now that takes imagination to come up with something that foolish. Man's imagination has come up with all kinds of fantasies and ideas, and that goes for gods of the imagination also. In fact, gods of man's imagination have been around for a long, long, long time. The worst one. The one the devil uses the most of is the God of self. Isn't that what Cain thought of himself when he thought, you know what, my daddy, he's taught me about this little lamb that I'm supposed to kill. I know he's taught me because he taught Abel that. I don't want to work it that way. I make a really good soup. I'll do it that way. I'll do it my way. He has made himself the decider of his destiny. And the problem with that is when we are left to make our own decisions to our destiny, we'll fail every time. We'll walk off that cliff and go to where we deserve to go, and that is to hell. Fortunately, God doesn't leave everybody to themselves. Fortunately, there's a people that he has loved from before the foundation of the world. Those imaginary gods have been around since the beginning. And the problem is, you see, the imaginary gods, they always come up short of the title God. You see, the very title God implies supreme entity, doesn't it? One that created and rules over that creation. And I'm here this morning to tell you about the one who's created all things and rules over all things according to his own counsel. It's exactly what Kathy and I love to sing about. It's what I like telling people about that the Lord brings into this building. We don't get a chance to say this very often out in the world because most people want to shut it down right away. I did. I had family members who would talk to me about God all the time. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's all right. I'm all right. I've got my own God. I've got my own little relationship with God. That's what I would say. Oh, how wrong I was. When I think about that, it makes me a little emotional because I'd still be on that very same path today if it wasn't for the God of all creation and his love for me. His love that brought me to hear the story of who he is. God in the flesh. Not just some man that walked this earth like all the rest of us, but a special one. One who was born of a virgin. He came from the seed of the Spirit, not of the seed of men. Special because he was God in the flesh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. There is only one God. And all the fullness of that God dwelleth in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's kind of hard to take. I know. I haven't grasped it either because I've got this little teeny mind in my brain, in my head, that can't grasp the wonders and the mysteries of God. But every once in a while, he opens up just a little window. I see through a glass darkly, as I think how the word says it. I can see through and I see just a little bit of the glimpse of who he is. The magnificence. The one who said, let it be, and all the worlds were there. The one who created everything. That's a power that you and I have no idea of, but maybe just a little. In John 1:1 we read, the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This entire Bible right here, this book that our Lord has blessed us with, is all about him. That's why it's called the Word. It's all about him who is the Word. There's some good stuff in here. You can read along. This is the way I should live. This is the way I should get married. This is what I should do. I should do this. I should do that. You can read those things in here. Yeah. But you're also going to fail at them. You can't help it. It's the way we were born. We're born dead in sins and trespasses. I got that backwards. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We're all sinners. Scripture says that we all come from our mother's womb speaking lies. If you say that's not true, then you make God out to be a liar. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Perfect holiness. Yeah, you can find all kinds of good things in here, but there's one thing in this book that is more important than anything else you will read, and it's on every single page. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for his people. The substitute for the sins of his chosen. The Redeemer. The Redeemer of all of those for whom the Father had given him before the world was. Every page a child of God can look at and see our Lord there. There's a lot of people who look at these pages and they don't see him at all, because they haven't been reborn. They haven't been regenerated. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin. They're still walking in the darkness that they love. You spoke of the Pope last night. Nobody in the world I can think of would know any better the scriptures than the Pope. I'll bet he studies them very, very hard. Yet he places himself above the God that is in scripture. Men and women worship him and he loves it. He sits on his own little throne in the Vatican over there. You say, oh, John, you shouldn't be talking bad about others. Baloney. Our Lord warns us against false religion over and over and over again in the scriptures. And he tells us, stay away from it. Declare it for what it is. It's false religion. It's the imagination of men. There's only one true gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Anything else sets men on their pedestals. It raises men up to a level that they're not. We are the creation. He is the creator. We're the pots. Have you ever taken a pot, you got done using it, just, you know what, throw it away. He's the one who creates the pots. Does he not have the right to create it the way he wants to? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh, in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, God the Father. Yes, God the Son. Yes, God the Holy Spirit. And the Word was made flesh. He is called, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. There is only one God, one Creator, one for whom all shall worship. One who will receive all the glory in his name is Jesus. In Colossians 2:9 we read, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the 14th chapter of John, our Savior tells Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was standing right in front of Philip. The God-man was standing right there. And our Lord had to tell him, if you see me, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've seen the Father. Also in John, Christ tells us, I and my Father are one. Right after he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. When we think of this one that we would call God, should we not see him as almighty? Should we not see him as the sovereign ruler of all that is? You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3:1 it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Are we hearing anything in this Word of God about today's world that we live in? The condition of men right now? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form. That means looking like, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. Is that not what the religious generation of today is doing? You know, the devil doesn't come with horns and a tail all dressed in red, or some ugly looking monster that you might dream up for your children's sake to scare them to go to bed at night. No, the devil comes dressed in white. And he comes speaking of the word and changing it to fit the way he wants it to deceive those who may say, oh, you know, that is what the word says, isn't it? No, it's not. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And what does our Lord say? From such, turn away. Turn away from those religious groups that put themselves above God. There's only one place for us to turn to, folks. One place. You got problems in your life? The sin is starting to build up in you and you're feeling like, you know what? I got to do something. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the Word of God who is about Jesus. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to turn somewhere. Turn to Him. Don't turn to religion. I've heard this said from this pulpit before. Religion will damn you. Turn to grace. Turn to mercy. And there's only one place you're going to find grace and mercy, and that's in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this is where the problem of sin and where it comes into our lives. Men want to have something that they can do, something that they can contribute of their own. They come up with gods of their own imagination, and in every case, they may have a form of godliness, but it denies the power of the true and living God. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. You cannot earn it. You can't do something to merit it. Grace is unmerited favor. He comes to us, His people, when we know we are absolutely nothing. We're broke. Destitute. We have nothing to offer God. What can I give God? I have nothing. He's got everything. What is there? It's the same thing. You know, I deal with this a lot of times with people that I want to buy gifts for nowadays. What am I going to buy my son for his birthday? I don't know. He's got everything he needs. Dad, what do you want me to buy for your birthday? I don't know. I got everything I need. What am I going to give God? He's got everything. I got nothing I can give Him. And He comes to us when we're in that state, when He's brought us down and shown us that we have nothing to give Him. And He says, I will give it all to you because I have loved you. I have loved you. The Father has given you to me, and I have laid my life down for you. You're mine, and I'm yours. That's what He says to His people. Doesn't say that to everybody. No, He says to some, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you who have worked for your salvation, you who think you have contributed something to what I have done. Depart from me, you who think you will take the glory from me, because you will not. All glory belongs to Him and will be His. Amen. God humbled Himself. This one who is called Jesus Christ, for He is the Lord of all power and all principalities, He humbled Himself and He became flesh. That's what we just read in John. The Word became flesh. The God-man who is perfect and righteous in every way dwelt among us. He walked this earth. Perfectly. He even knows our infirmities. You may think, okay, well, this God you're talking about, John, you know, so He became a man, but how's He going to know what I'm feeling? He was perfect. He doesn't understand this part of sin. He doesn't know the troubles that I feel in my heart. He doesn't know the weakness that I have in my soul. Yes, he does. You see, our Lord was tempted as we are. He's tempted as we are all the time, as we are tempted all the time, yet he is without sin. He walked perfectly and righteous in every way. He knows our infirmities, for he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for those that the Father had given him before the foundation of creation, that we would be made righteous in him. You see, we have no righteousness of our own. And Christ came to this world and walked perfectly that a righteousness would be established for his people. As our sins were imputed to him, his righteousness was imputed to us. Just as I said last night, when he took our sins upon him, he made his people free, free from the bondage of sin. This one who is God provided himself a sacrifice for his people. Yes. We for whom he is loved from everlasting have a substitute, a Savior, the spotless Lamb of God. Our great God looks down upon his elect and he sees the blood of his Son, the perfect blood that was shed upon that cross. A detail that is overlooked by most religions. You see, God's justice was satisfied at that very cross. He arose from that grave and death could not hold him. This is the one who God is in the flesh. His resurrection is but a stamp of approval, the acceptance of his payment, the payment of his blood, perfect God's blood. The debt of his people have been paid in full. It is finished. Amen. Atonement for sin has been made. And God looked upon that blood and he said, I am well pleased. This is my Son of whom I'm well pleased. Turn over to Leviticus for a minute, if you would. Leviticus is right after Exodus. It's the third book. Of Moses. You see, nothing has been left to sinful men. Nothing. There was a time when the Lord left man to himself and sin entered into the world. Man thought of himself as a god, yet it was only in his own imagination. In Genesis 3:5, you don't turn there. The devil was speaking to Adam, he said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, speaking of the fruit on the tree, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, little gods, imaginary gods. You will think of yourself as a god, and that's exactly how every single one of us have thought of ourselves at one time or another. Knowing good and evil. When we declare ourselves to be of a free will, we declare ourselves to be as gods, rulers of our own destiny. We determine that when and what we will be and where our paths will go. We say to ourselves, I will not have this God. I will not have this sovereign one that you read about here in scriptures. I'm not going to have him rule over me. My free will is mine. How dare you take it from me? That's mine. I can hold on to it. I can hang on to that because I can see it, I can feel it, it's me. This man you read about, John, he will not rule over me. Yes, he will. In fact, he does. That's what free will is. If that were so, then the God of Scripture created everything and he threw it up in the air to see where it would fall. Isn't that so? But I read about a different God. I read about a God who is sovereign ruler over everything. There is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. If you believe in those two things, then you don't believe in God. For the God of Scripture rules everything, even the wicked are for his, even the devil. The devil, I think you brought it out last night in your message. The devil had to ask permission from God to do something before he could afflict Job, didn't he?
Yes.
Absolutely. The demons, they had to ask permission to go into the swine. Okay, that, yeah, Lord let him. And then he ran right off the cliff. Still got rid of him. I read about a God who is sovereign in everything. Nothing is left up to chance. I read about a God who has predetermined every detail of creation. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 1:1 it reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Are you with me in Leviticus? Chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it. From the beginning unto the morning before the Lord continually, it shall be a statute forever in your generations." Verse 4, "And he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof." Now this is God speaking to Moses, folks. Do you catch what he's doing here? You notice he didn't say to Moses, "You know what, I need you to make some bread. You take some flour and you bake it, you do it, and okay, done. Go figure it out." No. Look at what he's doing. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Two tenth deals. See the detail our God is giving here? The Lord of glory is giving a fine little detail for Moses and what to do. I'm leading to something. Let's go a little further. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And every Sabbath he shall set it in the order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is the most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Do you see the detail? There is so much detail to creation. And here our God is showing Moses this little teeny detail of putting together the bread. "I brought you here to bring out this detail that our Savior gives. It's just one incident." We can go back into the book of Exodus and we can see several chapters of the detail our Lord gave in building the temple. Our God put the little flowers right here. There was nothing. Nothing left for them to guess about. There was nothing for chance. "Well, we were kind of lucky that it just happened. You know, I brought to you, some of you that were here last night, you remember afterwards I showed you how our Lord works. I had to put together a message at the last minute. Kathy put our bulletins together almost 2 months ago. She chose a song that pointed us to that very message that I brought out last night. I didn't even notice it until we sang it, until after we were done. That's the way God does things. He doesn't leave things up to chance. He rules over everything, or he's not God. How dare you call something God that doesn't rule? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm me. That's who I was. Oh, what a joy and a wonder it is that he has shown me who he is. What a joy and a wonder that he took me out of that self-pride. I know we still fight with the sins of this world and the flesh. I know that. But my Lord has covered it all, and he has shown me that. I brought you here to bring out those details. Did you know that Scripture tells us the Lord dwells in temples that is not made with hands? The details of the building of the Israelite temple was but a picture of the temple of God, the temple that God will build in every one of his people's hearts, a spiritual temple. And of course, these two items are but pictures of the spiritual light, the spiritual bread. But I want you to take a moment to consider the detail that God gave in lighting in making of these two things. The high and lofty one is specific in detail. In Luke 12:6, we read, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even every hair on your head are all numbered." Is that a detail you all knew about? I know, Lamar, you don't have a whole lot of hair on your head, but you've got hair everywhere else. And God has numbered each and every single one of them.
Well, that's good.
But even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. As the perfect and holy God, every detail must be in place. And this is why the people of God are so sure of their salvation. Our surety is in the Son of the living God. And he has put every single detail of sin for those for whom the Father hath given them, and he has put it away by the sacrificing of himself. He says in John 10:14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Our surety is this very one. This very one who not only has the power to lay down his life for his people, he has the power to bring it up, and that's exactly what he did. He's not in that grave anymore. He's not that little baby that people celebrate on Christmas Day. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sitting on his throne right now, doing exactly what he's always been doing, ruling over everything. He has made every detail of my salvation clear as a bell. Not because of anything that I have done, not because of anything that, like getting baptized or walking some aisle or because we've made some decision, not because we prayed some prayer, but God. I love to hear that word, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Every detail of salvation of God's chosen people have and are being brought into place by the sovereign ruler of all things. Amen. You can truly call this one God, for he rules as God should rule, sovereignly. That means completely. That means without any help from anything else. That's right, anything or anyone. 9:15 of Romans, he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that dwelleth, nor of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth. No, I said that right the first time, right?
Yeah.
And I said it right the second time. And I said it right the third time. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. That means not of your free will, not of your works, but of grace, but of God that showeth mercy. Now turn, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 14. And while you're turning there, allow me to read from chapter 11. In the 11th chapter, our Lord Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to his apostles, and he said to them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied where never a man sat. Okay, so he's telling them, go down there to that village, and when you come into the village, there's going to be a colt. It's going to be tied up. And no man has ever sat on it. We got that, right? Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, wait a minute, you see, the Lord didn't just leave it at that, did he? He said, no, wait. If any man say to you that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him, or if any man say to you, why do you this? Say ye to that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Okay, and so his disciples, they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without a place, just as the Lord said, and where two ways met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you loosing the colt? Did you notice something? Exactly, the exact detail of what our God was telling them was happening. So is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, our Lord says. That's a pretty big detail, folks. That's a divine detail right there, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. And they said unto them, even as Jesus, speaking to the men who asked, even as Jesus had commanded them, and they let them go. Just as the Lord said would happen, isn't it? Well, salvation's the same way. It's of the Lord. That's what he said. And that's the way it's going to be. Are you with me? In 14, Mark chapter 14, look at verse 27 if you would. And Jesus saith unto them, speaking again to his apostles, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus Christ is that shepherd. We just read that a few moments ago. He's the shepherd. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Oh, Peter, I relate to him so well. What a rebel he is. No, Lord, no, that's not true. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, and I said, I should die with thee, I will not deny thee, even in the wise. Likewise also, they said they all. Now if you would, turn over to verse 66 of that very same chapter, and let's look at the fulfilling of that prophecy that our Lord just gave. Verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. They've already done the judgment on Jesus. They've already charged him with all the false things, and now they've turned him over. And Peter, what does Peter do? And when she, this one, this maid, saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." There's one right there. But Peter denied. It's exactly what the Lord said he would do. The detail was fulfilled. But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew once. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now if you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll bring this to a close. The details of Peter and his turning from his God has been recorded to show the people of God. All Scripture is to teach God's people the things that we're going to go through in life. They've been recorded to show the people of God that even the weaknesses that we have are part of His salvation plan. God has not created all this and then left it to His creation, to its own. Even the wicked are created for His glory. In our weakness, He is made strong. People make a mistake thinking that the position of a high priest was brought about because of sin. The true high priest, the one who makes intercession for spiritual Israel, is the high priest with no beginning and no ending. One who is after the order of Melchizedek. That's what Melchizedek was. There's no beginning to him in Scripture. He was a priest back in the days of Abraham. No one knows where he came from and no one where he went to after, but he was a priest at that time. Isn't it wonderful that Christ has told us where he came from? From forever before. And he will be a priest for eternity out. The details of the high priest going into the holiest of holies and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat were seen before the world was. As I had mentioned last night, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God looked upon His Son before anything was ever created and knew exactly what was going to happen because He's God. And the details are His. Who did His Father trust in before the world was? He trusted in His Son and what He would do. "He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people." Not maybe, not possibly, but shall. The details are written and will be fulfilled for the one who has written them as the divine one. Are you in Hebrews chapter 7? Let's look at verse 19 through 25. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of the better hope." But the bringing of a better hope did. "By the which we draw nigh unto God, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests, speaking of those before, were without an oath, but this one with an oath, by him that said unto him, 'The Lord swear and will not repent,' thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue the reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Salvation is of the Lord. If God be for a people, can anything get in the way? Could any detail thwart his will? If it could, he would not be called God. If you are here this morning wondering if I will make an altar call, you've missed the point. Christ the Lord is our perfect altar. The details of salvation lie in the fact that he is also the perfect sacrifice. He is our perfect intercessor, sitting on his throne in heaven, working all things out for the good to them that love him. Nothing has escaped the hand of God. Nothing has escaped the hand of him who rules his creation. In 1 John 2:1 we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Would you stand with me, please?